Tonight, as we go into this Torah portion of He Appeared, I want to do something just a little bit different. I want to go to a different Torah portion to introduce this one. Now, I know this is in chapter 18 through 22, but I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. We are dealing in this Torah portion this week with the zenith of Abraham's life. The things that Abraham does in this Torah portion is probably the most important. I mean, his whole life is important. His whole life is an example and a lesson for us. One of the greatest things about Abraham was that he was called the friend of God by God himself. Abraham wasn't perfect. He done some things, and even in this Torah portion, you know that you kind of question. I think he tries to justify them, and I'm sure that we're all guilty of that. But here's a man who's hated simply because he loves this God from the day that he's been born. He's been hated without a cause. He's not welcome anywhere he goes. Now, last week I talked to you about God told Abram to just walk away. Walk away from his relatives, walk away from the land of his nativity, walk away from everything, and go to the land that he told him. Now, why don't you stop and think about something. Our idea of separating ourselves from that kind of idolatrous people would be to go to a place to where those kind of people were not, wouldn't you think? And yet the place that God sends him is the worst place that's ever been. That sounds strange, doesn't it? He sent them from a place where they were worshiping many gods to another place that worshiped basically two gods, to the land of Canaan. But they were still worshiping many gods. But the basic two gods of the land of Canaan were Baal and Ashtaroth, a male and female deity. And there's more scripture dealing with this god that they call Baal, and sometimes by different names, and this female deity called Ashtaroth, many other names that's applied to her, more than anything else. Have you ever stopped and wondered why the Bible, and if you've paid any attention to the Bible, why does God, not anywhere in Scripture, deal with gods like of the Far East that are demonic type gods? You won't find nothing in Scripture about that. You would think that God would deal with those being bad for people, wouldn't you? God does not deal anywhere in Scripture with those kind of obviously demonic gods. But his whole concern is these gods of the Canaanites. And I'm going to tell you why. The reason God deals so heavily with the gods of the Canaanites is they're counterfeit gods. Now, there's a big difference in the demonic gods and these gods. Do you know the first god that the resurrection from the dead was ascribed to Baal? Yeah. It's the worship of the sun. When ancient men thought that their god, the sun, was dying. And on the 21st of December, when the sun is the lowest in the sky, they just knew for sure he was dying. But about 4 days later, when with the human eye you could see that the sun was starting to rise again each day, they said, our God has rose from the dead. He's been reborn. And it's a counterfeit religion. That's why God deals with it. That's why he's called Abraham to this place called Canaan. God has told Abraham just to walk away from everything. And in this week's Torah portion, even though it's called, and he appeared, I'm going to title it, and God said, and now walk with me. Walk away from everything you knew and now walk with me. I believe it's one of the most important concepts that you and I could ever understand. In chapter 25 of the book of Genesis, let me just start in verse 1. Now, Abraham took another wife. Now, if you've been to the Torah portion before, you know that next week Sarah dies. And then we're going to have the marriage, the going out and seeking the bride for Isaac. And then it's going to come to this place to where Abraham takes another wife. said, Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimri, and Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan became the father of Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim, and Litzuim, and Lumamim. The sons of Medan were Ephah, and Epher, and Hanok, and Abadah, and Eldah. All these were the sons of Keturah. Now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines Abraham gave gifts while he was still living. And he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. These are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175 years. Now the Torah portion in which we're dealing with today is at a time when Abraham is 100 years old. He's going to live 75 more years, and I'm saying that what he does in this Torah portion for this week is the zenith of his career, if you will. He does other things like, you know, burying his wife. He does other things like getting Isaac a bride. He marries. He has six more children. They grow up, you know, during this 75 years. But look at verse 8 with me. Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man, and satisfied with life. You don't think about that when you're young. A lot of you in here have never even considered that. When you start getting up around my age, you begin to wonder if when you die, which probably won't be that many more years, or could I say that I was satisfied with life? Went to see Brother Tom yesterday, and he's in the rest home, and hopefully he's going to get to come home the 8th of December. Lots of things we got to do. And by the way, I want to make sure to talk to the board members before I leave tonight, so don't run off too quick. But Brother Tom is 95 years old. He's kind of going downhill. He may not last a long time, but I can honestly say from my viewpoint, I can't speak for Tom, but I believe he's lived to a ripe old age, and he's satisfied with life. I've asked myself the question, if I died today, would I be satisfied with the life that I have lived and the things that I have accomplished for the Lord? After all that He's done for me, after all that He's blessed me with, if I were to die today, would I be satisfied with my life? Have I walked with Him? That's an important question tonight. See, because Abraham truly did walk with God. God told him to walk away from everything, but He wanted him to walk with Him. It says there in verse 8 again, Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man, and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. Then his son Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zor, the Hittite, facing Mamre. The field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth, there Abraham was buried with Sarah his wife. And it came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac lived in Beor Laharoi. There's another generation. Do you know the blessing that came from Abraham's walk with God was in his son Isaac? The blessing was passed on to Isaac. He had other children. God made great nations of these people. They still are to this day. You ever stop and think how amazing it is that we have three major religions of this world, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, that claims Abraham to be the father of their faith? You ever think about that? This is an awesome man that we're looking at. And this awesome man in Genesis chapter 18, the Bible says God wanted him to walk with him. Go with me to Genesis 18, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. The Lord appeared to him. Have you ever wondered in life maybe that the Lord has appeared before us? I know He can. He done it throughout the Old Testament Scriptures. I've often wondered how we accepted Him, how we treated Him. The Bible tells us that we entertain angels unawares. I'm sure that we probably encountered something like that and maybe not ever been aware of it. I wonder how I reacted. Was it pleasing in the sight of the Lord, or was it displeasing? I know that this physical things that we see is not all there is. There is another dimension. There is a spiritual dimension that can manifest itself in this dimension sometimes that we don't realize anything about. Folks, we need to realize the day and time which we're living in before we look at this Abraham walking with God. I want you to go with me tonight to the book of Revelation chapter 9, and I'm in no way trying to scare people into anything, but I want you to understand that what God says will come to pass. And when it comes to pass, we need to be ready. I have literally saw things in my lifetime that God said thousands of years ago that have come to fruition. That literally come in my lifetime. Here's something else I believe that's going to come in the lifetime of people that are sitting in here. It may not be me, may not be you. We're not promised another day. You know, I think that sometimes that we're very presumptuous in our attitude and we're telling what's going to happen. Folks, you're not guaranteed another heartbeat. None of us are. I mean, I would hope, you know, that we all make it through the tribulation. I would hope that. But if we don't, if it's God's choice that we don't, that's going to be okay too. But if we live, and I believe that this is not this many years off, if we live, we're going to see Revelation chapter 9 come to pass in a physical sense. Listen to it as I read from verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. And the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them as the scorpions on the earth have power. And they were told not to hurt the grass or the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now let's stop right there and say something. Only 144 men are human beings are going to have the seal of God on their foreheads. Yet there's going to be a multitude that cannot be numbered that comes through the great tribulation. Now, I want you to understand the things that God is describing here can be applicable to you. I don't know who the 144,000 is going to be. I know what the Scripture says about it. But these, whatever they are, I believe demons, the description of them here, and when I'm going to read from Joel, you'll see what I'm talking about. I believe that they're not able to touch these men or women who have the mark of God on their head according to the Scripture. It says in verse 5, and they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. Audrey kind of broke down yesterday when she said, you know, until Tom went into the nursing home, and see, they've never been to a doctor much, don't take any medicine or anything. She said until she went into the rest home and saw the suffering of those other people, she realized that she was kind of living in her own little world, and that we really didn't realize what a lot of people was going through. In this place, that it's a rehabilitation center, a wellness center that Brother Tom is in, they have some bad cases. They have some bad cases of young people. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Sometimes there's things that's worse than dying. There's sometimes an existence that death would be preferable. And what God is saying here in verse 5, there's going to be a time that men are not going to be permitted to die. The scorpions can't kill them. Says, and they were not permitted to kill anyone but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They'll long to die, and death flees from them. Now listen carefully at the description that he gives us here. The appearance of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of a woman, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. And they have tails like scorpions, and stings in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name is in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he has a name Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these. In other words, it's going to get a lot worse. That's bad enough. That we're going to be alive. This generation will be alive. I'm not, being presumptuous to say that I will or you will, but this generation, some will be alive, that's going to see this come to pass. Look what he describes in Joel chapter 2. The book of Revelation is not a new book. It's not a new thing that God gave. This is also told way back in the book of Joel. And we'll start in verse 1. It says in Joel chapter 2, verse 1, blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it's near. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there ever be again after it. To the years of many generations. Is this describing what Yeshua taught? Is this describing what we read in the book of Revelation? Is this talking about a time when the sun, that star that falls, and the sun and the moon are blocked out because of the smoke that comes up from this pit? It's called the day of the Lord. It's called the day of vengeance of our God. Look what he says in verse 3. A fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land's like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them. And nothing at all escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses. And like war horses, so they run. With a noise as of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains like the crackling of a flame of fire, consuming the stubble like a mighty people arrayed for battle. Before them, the people are in anguish. All faces turn pale. They run like mighty men, they climb the wall like soldiers, and they each march in line, nor do they deviate from their paths. They do not crowd each other, they march everyone in his path, and when they burst through the defenses, they do not break ranks, they rush on the city, they run on the wall, they climb into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. Are you getting a feeling of what it's going to be like when something like this is unleashed on the earth, and God describes them of being, about the size of horses and all the description he gives here, and their intent is to cause men to suffer. Suffer to the point that they want to die and cannot die. That ought to get our attention. I'll show you why this ought to get our attention in the story of Abraham tonight. Let me continue in verse 10. Before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great. For strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. And who can endure it? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Do you realize the purpose that God has in allowing what he says is going to take place to take place? It's so that some will turn. Now I know there's a lot that's not going to. I know that there's going to be people during that time that will not relent. And their minds and their hearts are being prepared for that rebellion in that day. But there's a lot of people out there. And I urge you to continue to do what God asks you to do, because there's a lot of people out there that needs to hear this. You may only be able to plant a seed. You may not get them to listen now, but there's coming a day when they'll listen. I mean, when this kind of trouble comes on the earth, don't you think that people would be willing to listen to some real answers at that time? Look what he goes on to say in verse 13. And rend your heart and not your garments. You see, this return to the Lord that he's talking about is going to be something real. It's not going to be an outward pretend thing. You know, I'm just going to be real upfront with you. I have a lot of problems with people simply because I will not play make-believe. Yeshua says in Matthew chapter 11, he said, "To what shall I liken this generation? They're like children in a marketplace, saying, 'We've piped and you've not danced. We've lamented and you've not mourned.'" Did you ever stop and think that the reason that Yeshua was telling that story was that religious men today and then are in nothing but a marketplace? That's what religion is today. It's a marketplace where immature people, children, are playing make-believe games. And I'm not going to play the make-believe games. I don't care who gets mad. If it don't go along with Scripture, let me tell you something, folks. We need to just go ahead and be honest in the messianic movement, which I believe is a move of God. Now, I'm not necessarily tied in with what you call the messianic movement. We're just bondservants. But I'm here to tell you that HaSatan is trying everything he can to disrupt. He's trying everything he can to bring in every nutcase that he can, to keep everything stirred up that he can, to keep the truth from going forward. It's happening. And if nobody wants to stop and listen to that, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to play make-believe. I'm not going to play make-believe that we can, you know, add these other things to it. If it's not in Scripture, we don't need to be doing it. Let me go on right quick then. I don't mean to get off on that rabbit trail, but verse 14 he says, "Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber." Do you realize that there in verse 16 he's trying to tell us that in that day, that's what's going to be important. Even what's going on in the marriage chamber is not going to be as important as what God is doing. And I'm telling you, I don't think we're that far away from that day. Verse 17, he says, "Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, 'Spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where is their God?' Then the Lord will be zealous for his land, and he'll have pity on his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, 'Behold, I'm going to send you grain, new wine, and oil, and you'll be satisfied and full with them.'" I'm not going to take the time to read all the blessings that he's promised, but you need to read that. You know, we talk about being thankful for what God's done in the past, in this past year maybe. We ought to be thankful that God has promised us these things. Jump with me to verse 28. "It will come about after this, that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female bondservants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it'll come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls." God just made a promise there. If you have ever read Scripture and see what's going to happen to Jerusalem in the last days, and yet God says, "I'm so faithful that there'll even be survivors come out of there." That's almost an impossible thought, but God says it will happen. And if God says it, it's going to happen. Now, go back with me to Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to begin to look at these things. And then we're going to look at how Abraham's walk is trying to describe what our walk's going to be with him during this time. What we should be developing our walk to be now. It says again in verse 1, Genesis 18, "Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And he saw them, and he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth." And before I go on, I believe you need to understand what's going on in Abram's life. You know, God had told him to walk away from everything in last week's Torah portion. He walked away, and immediately he began to run into problems, didn't he? He ran into a famine as soon as he got to Canaan. I believe Abraham had a failure when he ran down to Egypt. He made some terrible mistakes. That's where Hagar come from. He made some mistakes that still cost him the world today. But I'm here to tell you that God was teaching him to walk with him. Do you know where the real zenith is going to take place? Hold your place in chapter 18. We'll come right back and go with me to chapter 22. I don't know where your walk with God is, but I know where He wants it to be. And I know what He's going to do to get it there. Listen, Abraham, it seemed like one thing happened right after another thing. It didn't matter what he was going through. Before he got through with that thing, something else come up. His whole life seemed to be kind of like that. Does our whole life seem to kind of be like that? When we get to chapter 22, it says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham." Do you know there's a day when the test is coming, folks? When Abraham was walking with God, God was simply teaching him and training him for this day of testing. It says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham." I don't like to be tested. How many of you like to be tested? But I especially don't like to be tested of God. Because when you're tested of God, you almost feel assuredly you're going to fail, right? It's not necessarily the truth, but that's what we feel like. That God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. Now, wait a minute. Are you at that point with your walk with God? You don't stop and ask yourself that question. Are you so close in your relationship with God, if He told you to take your son, your only son, and take him and sacrifice him, kill him, would you get up early in the morning? First thing, I wouldn't have slept all night. Would you? I believe there was some tossing and turning with Abraham, but there was no putting it off. He rose up early in the morning. He was going to do what God said. Said in verse 3, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and his took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance." Can you imagine you've been walking for 3 days in obedience to God and you finally come to the place and you recognize that's the place that God wants you to be? You're not there yet. You've had 3 days to think about it. You've probably not slept any. And it's time to do it. Look at verse 5. "Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we'll worship and return to you.'" Can you see the faith of Abraham? He's telling his two servants that him and the lad, he knows good and well that God told him to sacrifice Isaac. But he also knows that God promised to bless his seed, and it was going to be through Isaac. Now, I'm sure there's some things going through his mind. How in the world is the Lord going to do this? I mean, God's already asked him one time, is anything too hard for the Lord? And I believe Abraham knows there's not. There's not anything too hard for him. But is there anything too hard for Abraham? I don't know if I'd come to that place and was looking at it if I could go through with it or not. I'm just going to be honest with you. I guess you'd have to be there. But he said, "Me and the lad will go there and worship and we'll return to you." So I believe that he believed in a resurrection. If God wants me to kill him, I'm going to kill him. But I believe God's promise, so God's going to keep his promise. Apparently he's going to raise him to the dead after I kill him. That's the walk that he had with God. Look at verse 6. "Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took his hand, the fire, and the knife. And so the two of them walked on together. I don't want you to miss that. See, God never repeats something in His Word without He's trying to get your attention. They walked on together. God told Abraham, just walk away from where you live, Abraham. Walk away from your family. Walk away from everything. And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. He did that. And now he's having to walk with God. Just like you and I do. The greatest mistake the New Covenant Church is making today is that salvation is all there is. It's not. The free gift of God when we got saved was just the beginning. The walk with God is going to cost you everything. And there'll come a test one day. Notice in verse 7. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself. Now notice, the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. See, it's more about your walk than you ever thought. It's about your walk with God. Abraham was able to listen to what God had to say, walk for 3 days, and when he got to the place, he kept on walking. Now here's my verse 9. Then they came to the place. Now I know it says some more stuff, but could I ask you if you come to the place? If you come to the place of absolute, complete obedience to God, Abraham finally did. This is the zenith of his life. This is why I believe that it could be said about him in Genesis chapter 25 that he died a ripe old age satisfied with life. And I don't believe if we don't ever come to that place that we'll ever be satisfied. Now, that place, in my mind, I'm convinced of this, and you know, and I know this is not in agreement with rabbis or other people's thinking, but I believe the place that he came to was the Mount of Olives. I believe that he left his two servants on what we know as the Temple Mount today. Because, see, I think that God wanted those servants to see through his eyes a type and shadow of Yeshua, the Lamb of God, dying one day. I believe that God watched his son die on the Mount of Olives, and he rent his clothes when the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. But I believe he did it because he loved us. I believe that he done it because he cared. See, he come to the place a long time before the foundation of this earth was ever laid and said that he would do that for us. And all he expects of us to be his friend is to have that kind of walk with him. And what's it going to take? Go back with me to chapter 18. Let me show you a few things about Abraham's life or his walk with God. His walk with God was finding him in a place of obedience that caused great pain to him. Do you notice there that he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day looking down because it said he looked up? You do know why he was looking down, don't you? Because back in chapter 17 he had been circumcised 3 days ago. And I believe in his mind he was thinking, what have I got myself into? Because the pain would have been the worst the third day. More than that, I believe Abraham says, I'm responsible for 318. We read about them last week. 318 other men who've been circumcised and their children. What if we're attacked during this time? What have I done in obedience to God that set us up to be attacked and we couldn't do anything about it? And all of a sudden, the Lord appears to him. But he had been obedient, hadn't he? See, the one thing we forget that is Abraham didn't come out by himself. He come out of the land of Ur with some disciples who wanted to learn Torah. Abraham had sat under Shem and under Eber and was taught the Torah. He himself was a Torah teacher. And these people that followed him, his servants, were people who wanted to do what God said. He was their example, Abraham was. He had to walk with God. Notice verse 4 with me. I'm sorry, verse 3. And said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Now listen to this real careful. And I will bring a piece of bread. I think King James says morsel there, doesn't he? Anybody reading King James? I believe it says morsel. If you look it up, it was just a little bit of bread. And that's what he's telling them. Just let me bring just a little bit, you know, just for lunch. It's the heat of the day. Not a big heavy meal, but just enough to refresh them. Verse 5 again says, And I will bring a piece, just that little morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and afterward you may go on, since you have visited your servant. And they said, So do as you have said. And so Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly prepare 3 measures of fine flour. Remember, you got Esau up. Good. Look that word measure up. That word in verse 6 there. It's the word zeal. It's from an unused root meaning to divine, a seah, or a certain measure as determined for grain measure. Go on down just a little bit for me. Is that the only thing that's left on it? It's from an unused root. Back up just a minute. That's what I need. Probably equal to 1/3 of an ephah. See, now we're not used to these kind of dry measures here. We talk about, you know, quarts and gallons and pecks and bushels and things like that. This measure, which he said 3 measures, is a zeah, which is about 1/3 of an ephah. I done some study today. Now, my wife, when somebody comes, or even when somebody don't come, she's used to cooking for 2 teenage boys as they was growing up. It's hard for her to cut back and make small meals. Did you know that Sarah just prepared almost a bushel of flour for bread? Now, you talk about a bunch of cathead biscuits. You can make a bunch of bread with a bushel of flour, can't you? I thought all they were going to do is just have a little piece of bread. There's an understanding about Abraham here. Abraham is thrilled that the Lord has appeared. And he wants everybody that's following the Lord to share in this fellowship. Why else would he make that much bread? Almost a bushel. 40 liters, about 33 quarts, if you will. When I figured it up today. That's a lot of bread. What he says in verse 6, So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. And he took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the trees as they ate. I think this is another lesson that we need to understand in the day and time we live in. Because I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just, you know, I already told you I'm not going to play games. I'm not going to play this, let's just all dress up like Jews. Let's just all act like Jews. Let's all follow what the rabbis teach. See, the rabbis say that you're not supposed to eat milk and meat together. As a matter of fact, if you're in a rabbinical Jewish home, you can't even keep dairy products and meat in the same refrigerator. That's religion. And yet Abraham brought to God milk, beef, and cheese, and bread. That's a cheeseburger with a glass of milk. I don't care who you are. Religion does not teach how to walk with God. It teaches how to follow men's teaching. If there was something wrong with eating meat and milk together, surely Abraham wouldn't have gave it to God, and God surely wouldn't have eaten it, would he? But that's what the Scripture says. See, I think we need to learn from the Scriptures and not from doctrine. I had a question I've not got to answer yet. I've not got to email them back. Hopefully they're listening in tonight. I believe I've got a phone number. I'm not good on emails, folks. If you email me, I'm not real good at answering those things, and it takes me a long time. I'm so busy. And I'd rather just call and, you know, give an answer. But somebody asked about the first Torah portion in this cycle, about where I got it, that Abel also brought a Minkah offering. Well, if you look in Genesis chapter 4 there, the last part of that verse, it says offering. If you just look it up in Hebrew, it's Minkah. Because this person said that they had told a rabbi that that was a Minkah, and the rabbi was really intrigued by that and wanted to know where I found it. It's in the Bible. It's in the Hebrew text. Here's what I'm saying. We've got such an idea that we've got to hear what some other man thinks in order to understand something. And we don't. We need to understand what God is saying. It thrills me that Alice has been teaching on these letters, because God has something there for you. You know, you don't have to have a Bible scholar to dig these things out. Now, I know Alice is really blessed with her understanding and things she does, but, you know, she's just a woman, just like I'm a man, just like other people in here. We're just people. And God wants just people to have all the blessings of this understanding and to walk with Him on an individual basis. Abraham wanted to make sure that everybody could share this. Why make that much bread? You know, Abraham completely forgot about the pain that he was in. The thing that was on his mind was, how can I be a blessing to all these other people? No wonder when he comes to the test, this man can pass. Because his heart is being prepared the way it's supposed to be prepared. Look at verse 9. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, they're in the tent. He said, I will surely return to you at this time next year. King James says at this season next year, and I think that's better because... Can I ask a question now? Let's just see who knows. What season is this? I mean, if you read the Torah portion today, was there something else to give away what season this was? Because the Lord says, this time next year at this season, I'm going to return. Because there's going to be a little boy born. Anybody know what season it is? When these men go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, what did Lot set before them? Anybody remember from reading the Torah portion? Unleavened bread, wasn't it? When do you have unleavened bread? Passover, wasn't it? You start studying, you'll find out that probably Isaac was born premature at 7 months at Passover. If you start to look it up, you'll find that's when he came into being. Verse 10, he said, and I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? Now I can see in her heart and mind, she's 89 years old. You do know that, don't you? She's 89 years old. Don't want you to forget that. I'm bringing that up for another reason, too. And she has doubts that God can do what he said he can do. You know, that's why in the Messianic movement we're getting so many people who are becoming survivalists, putting up guns and everything else to protect themselves, because they think that what God said that he would do is too hard for him to do. Need to hear that. I probably made some more people mad at me this week for it. Don't care. You're not going to survive laying up guns and ammunition and all this other stuff. It's not going to work. So verse 14, the angel said, is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you. At this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, oh, no, but you did laugh. You know, Sarah and Abram walk with God. But do you realize that Sarah, and then when we get to chapter 20, that Abraham too and Sarah is going to reveal something about themselves, that they have difficulty in confessing what they're doing? They want to justify what they're doing. And that might not seem like a lot to you, but you know, a lie is a lie. She lied, and then she said, I didn't lie. I mean, that might seem okay in the society that we live in, but it's not right before God, is it? When we're wrong, right? Well, verse 16, he goes on to say, then the men arose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Now, this conversation, I'm convinced, is between Father, Son, Holy Spirit. These three angels are not just some angelic beings. This is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The way the language is used, I mean, you have to see that. But look at verse 17 again. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation. Why is Abraham going to become a great and mighty nation? Because he was willing to walk with God. Because he kept the promise. Now, God had come for this very purpose. He'd just come by Abraham's, you know, to visit him, and he's going on to Sodom and Gomorrah. And on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah, he stops and says, you know, this wouldn't be right. This wouldn't be right for me to go to this place where his nephew is and destroy it without telling him. Look again in verse 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Why, Lord? For I have chosen him. If God has chose you, it's to make you a blessing. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. You realize that God's not going to force this on him. God's not going to force it on you. There's a promise made to you, but you have to qualify for that promise. You have to qualify for your salvation. That was a free gift. But in order for you to be somebody that God can use and other people can be blessed by your life, you have to be obedient. And the Lord knows something about Abraham. He said, I've got to tell him this, for I've chosen him, verse 19, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of Yahweh. Do you honestly think that Abraham was out there teaching legalism? I don't think he was. And that's a lot of what I hear today. Oh, you've got to do this. You've got to let the candle burn so long. Or there's no commandment to light a candle. None in Scripture. I know it's a good symbol. Let's get off of this legalism stuff. Verse 20 says, and the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to this its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I'll know. Now, wait a minute. If there's this outcry going on from Sodom, and God has heard it, like he said, why didn't Abraham hear it? He's got a nephew that lives there. Why is even Abraham, the friend of God, not hearing the outcry that's coming up from Sodom? Verse 22 says, the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away? That word actually means to scrape away the righteous with the wicked. Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed scrape it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do justly? I mean, sometimes we've got to come to the place to where we literally ask God, are you what you say you are? See, I believe a lot of people is following God by blind faith, and he's never wanted that. Abraham's, you know, he comes to the place, he says, now I understand what you are. You're the judge of the whole earth. Should you not judge righteously? Shall not the God of the whole earth do right, King James says. Somehow he knew this. He would have never had this conversation. Verse 26, he goes on to say, so the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I'll spare the whole place on their account. Abraham replied, behold, now I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I'm but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, I'll not destroy it if I find 45. He spoke to him yet again and said, suppose 40 are found there. And he said, I'll not do it on account of 40. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 20. And then he said, oh, may the Lord not be as angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Now, Abraham revealed his heart here. I believe that he believes that Lot would have at least Lot and his wife and 10 members in his family, including them. And I believe ultimately he was thinking about that, but he's thinking about all these people. But why is it that he didn't hear the cry that went up? Why is it that this world does not hear the cry that's going up today? We claim to be believers. We claim to be people of God. If Sodom and Gomorrah had people crying out to God for some reason, surely in the world that we live in today, there's people crying out to God. And the same thing's going to happen. See, because every New Covenant believer I talk to and ask them why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, they'll tell you it was because of homosexuality. And I know that's bad. I know that's an abomination. I know terrible things are going on in this world today, and it seems like it's getting worse and worse. But I want to declare to you that God did not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for only the purpose of homosexuality. He did not. Hold your place in Genesis. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter number 16, I believe. The book of Ezekiel, the 16th chapter. Let me start in verse 48. Give everybody time to find this, or you can look up here on the board. See it right on the screen. It says, as I live, declares the Lord God, Sodom, your sister, and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, ceaseless ease, but she did not help the poor and the needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. There's what caused the cry to go up before God. We're literally a people today who are gluttons while other people are starving to death. We even here in what would be called a small, depressed county in the Appalachian Mountains, we eat very well, and yet there's people going hungry in this county. There's poor and needy having problems, and they're crying out to God, and we're not even listening. You read the book of Jasher sometime, and I suggest you read that. It tells about the story of one of Lot's daughters who fed a passerby. He was a homeless man, I guess you'd say. And they had a law there in Sodom and Gomorrah, according to the book of Jasher, that if anybody fed a homeless person, they were to be stoned are put to death by fire. And she was set on fire and burned to death because she fed a homeless person. Now, I don't think that's going on in our country yet. But I do know that several years ago I shared with you that in Eureka, California, and I'm pretty sure it was Eureka, that passed a city ordinance there, that if anybody in that city fed a homeless person, the first offense was a $200 fine, the second offense was a $5,000 fine. That's literally on the books of many cities in the United States. They don't want poor homeless people in their midst. See, they don't see any value of people like that. I meant to mention this last week, too. I seen on the news last Shabbat, real early. I get up real early and listen to the weather report and was listening to the news, and there was a homeless man that found a big bag of money. And he took it to the police station and turned it in, and nobody could believe that a homeless man would be honest. They placed no value on his life whatsoever. Just because a man was homeless didn't mean that he was not godly. We're living in a country that's crying out to God, and yet we, just like Abraham, are not hearing it. Now, Abraham was walking with God, but he was really not paying attention to what was going on around him. I think sometimes, just like Audrey was telling me yesterday in tears, she said, "I'm so ashamed that I've been caught up in my own little world for so long now that I didn't realize how many people were suffering just right down below me." We tend to do that. We tend to forget what's really going on in this world. Well, back in Genesis chapter number 18, in verse 20, as in the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin exceeding great. It doesn't matter if the world hears the outcry. God hears it. And God's going to do something about it. We can't continue to live in a world that's doing what this world is doing today. God will judge sin. But we've come to the place today that we don't care about that. We don't care about how many. We worry about Black Friday. We're going to make sure to be there for all the shopping. Isn't it amazing how that the gods that we worship in this country is the same gods that God put Abraham with? Baal and Ashtaroth. As I was meeting Dennis a while ago, I told him, it's really nice now you can come to service and buy your Christmas trees. You go out the parking lot. Weird stuff going on in this world. I wonder how many people's read Jeremiah chapter 10. Let's read that for just a minute. Go with me to the book of Jeremiah. I read this to New Covenant believers, and they were shocked. They didn't know this was in the Scriptures. And then after that, they tried to justify it. After I read this, I want you to understand something. I don't want you to go out and pick on people that's got Christmas trees. I want you to understand what's happened to this godly people of the nation that we live in. Verse 1, it says, "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the heathen," in King James, "and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them, for the customs of the people are delusions, because it's wood cut down from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they. They cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good." I'm not telling you to be afraid of these things. You know, Paul told us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we know that there's no real idol. There's nothing, no power in some idol. It's just some dumb object. And yet we've got people that are scared to death of things, but yet they're not afraid of learning the way of the heathen. Did you catch that in verse 1? "Hear the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the heathen, The important part about this is not the description of the Christmas tree. The important part is that our nation, people that knew God, have learned the way of the heathen and replaced the truth of God with the way of the heathen. They think what they're doing is right and correct. If you talk to these people just out from us here, just in the next building, they're doing what they're doing for charity. They're doing it from their heart. They're stood out here in the cold today. I come up to turn the heat on, and they're out here flagging cars down. They're not making money off. They're doing it for charity. See, they think that they're doing right. But they've learned the way of the heathen. And you know why they've learned the way of the heathen? Because God's people has not been faithful in teaching them the truth. That's really not walking with God. Let's go back to chapter 19 now, of the book of Genesis. I'm going to get to my real point here in just a minute. Verse 1 of chapter 19 says, "Now two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, 'Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' They said, however, 'No, but we shall spend the night in the square.' And yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate." See, I think it's Passover. Lot is a righteous man. Yet he's a righteous man that made a choice that materialism was much more important than God. He knows exactly. He's become the judge sitting in the gate of this city. He knows exactly what kind of a place he's living in. And he's urging these men to come in, these angels to come in before something happens. And yet he stays there anyway. He condones it. You know, the scariest thing in the world to me, you don't only get punished for sin, you get punished for condoning sin. You listen to me carefully. When we allow things to take place and stand back and try to justify it, we're guilty. And God punishes that behavior. God allows our nation to just get worse and worse because we're too busy with materialism. We're no different than Lot. Yeah, everybody knows the story of Lot. The story of Lot was Lot made a choice not to walk with God, didn't he? Back in last week's Torah portion. He got to looking at all the material things he could get. That wonderful well-watered valley through there. That he was so dishonored, his uncle Abraham, by doing what he done. He didn't care. As long as he got what he wanted. And he got a lot of stuff. He was a very wealthy man, become the judge. He got the position that he wanted. But in the end, he lost everything, didn't he? That's the scary part. The scary part is that so many of our brothers and sisters today in the New Covenant Church and even in the Messianic movement are losing everything because they're righteous people who have left the righteousness that they were walking in, the walk that they were walking with God in. Let's jump to chapter 20 right quickly. I need to get to somewhere else tonight. And you need to study the Torah portion all week and get drain as much meaning as you can, but we get through this destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see that Abraham's walking with God, but when this is over, it says in verse 1 of chapter 20, "Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. And then he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She's my sister.'" This is the conversation. They're down. They've moved to this new place. And he's telling the people, "Sarah's my sister." Now, wait a minute. Abraham's lying. I don't care if it is the friend of God. He's lying. Now, it's a half-truth, and he's going to justify it. You know what a half-truth is? It's a whole lie. And a lot of us tell half-truths and try to justify what we're doing. This walk with God... Abraham better be glad the test wasn't now, okay? Because he'd have flunked. I think there's many things, at least I know there's many things in my life that I need to deal with before the test comes. The tribulation is going to be the test. And a lot of people are just, you know, well, I'll wait till he comes. It's going to be too late. The training where you learn to walk with God comes now. Watch how faithful God is in this. Verse 2 said, Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now before we go on, why don't you think about something? God has just made Abraham a promise that his wife Sarah is going to have a child, a promised son. It's the very promise of Genesis chapter 3. It's that promised seed that's going to come down. And yet because of this fear factor in Abraham, and I don't know where this comes from, but he's afraid that they're going to kill him because Sarah, she's 89 years old, and she's a knockout. She's gorgeous. And he's worried about somebody's going to kill him to take his wife. And so ever since they come out of the land of Ur, and this has been many years now, and you'll see this in the story. Let me just read it. Verse 2, Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she's my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken, for she is married. Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, you will not slay a nation, even though blameless. Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands have I done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Did you know there was still talk all over the known part of the world at that time that Isaac's baby was really this king Abimelech's and not Abraham's? The sages tell about it. There was mockery because of it. Oh, it couldn't be Abraham. He's too old. Surely the baby had to belong to King Abimelech. But God says, no, it's not. He said, I made sure that my promise is going to come to pass. Verse 7 says, now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Now, God's serious about this. Don't you think that Abraham should have been serious about the reproach that what he'd done and the fear that he had? See, this has been going on for years. Don't you notice what he'd done now? Verse 8, so Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and all my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. Here's a man that walked with God, that God could put to the test to take his own son, but it's a good thing he didn't put him to the test here, wasn't it? He wasn't ready. I am begging you, if there's things in your life that's been going on for 25, 30 years, like it was with Abraham's life, deal with those things. Get past those things, because our walk with God is going to be tested. And it's going to be tested soon. Jump to verse 11. Abraham said, because I thought surely... No, I need to back to verse 10. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you encountered that you have done this thing? What have you seen in me, Abraham? You know, that caused me this kind of hurt. Why would you want to do this to me? I've not done anything to you. I mean, I know it was a bad practice for some king or whoever just to go out and take a woman. You know, the woman have no rights whatsoever. But, you know, that was the society that they lived in. And the reason that it happened is because Abraham's too scared to tell it was his wife. So verse 11 is, Abraham said, because I thought surely there was no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Because she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife, and it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is the kindness which you will show to me everywhere we go. Say of me, he's my brother. Now this lie had been going on for years. I mean, how can we walk with God in things that's in our life that's wrong? I mean, can you know, Abraham might try to justify this, but there's no justifying the lie, are there? How can we continue to do that and still walk with God? Well, we can, but the test is still going to come one day. And when the test comes, surely they're going to fail. Verse 14 says, Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please. To Sarah he said, Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you, and before all men you are cleared. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids, so that they bore children, for the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. God told this man Abimelech, I know my prophet's not where he needs to be yet, but he's still my prophet. And I want Sarah vindicated. He gives her 1,000 pieces of silver, and yet there's still people today in writings of other religions today that says Isaac was not Abraham's child. The reproach that we can bring by our actions is horrible because we don't think that it really matters. Now, I said all that to say this. Don't have time to do chapter 21. I want you to go with me in closing tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Did you notice that Abraham was God's prophet that had the ability to pray and God healed those people? It was a miraculous thing. I tell you, let's back up to chapter 11 just a little bit. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, Paul has been dealing with all kinds of problems that's been going on in the church at Corinth. He's trying to get them to see that what they need to be looking at is the instruction from God. Not coming up with new things and new ways of doing things if they just simply follow the instructions of God. In verse 16 he says, But if one is inclined to be contentious, and under God I'm seeing more of that in what we call the Messianic movement today. People just want to be contentious. They just want to argue about everything. They don't really want to study Scripture, they just want to argue. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice nor have the churches of God. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. Just, I don't believe everything I hear. I mean, that's a good practice. I don't believe everything I hear or half what I see. And Paul said, I don't believe it all, but, you know, there's talk that there's divisions. Well, verse 19 said, For there must be also factions among you. I wish that would stop. I wish factions would stop. That's where divisions come in. Then factions and divisions becomes more important than the teaching and instruction of God. I'm saying that to make this point. They couldn't even understand what we normally call the Lord's Supper. They were coming together every week. And it become something that was a sin to them. And nothing wrong with eating. Nothing wrong with eating. You know, we've got people come here that won't come back because we eat in church. That's what they think. And it's just, it's a horrible thing to them. It's not, if the food ever come to the place to where, you know, that was taken away from what God was saying, we'd stop eating. That wouldn't be a problem. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about this division among them. And the division was because of factions. God said, this is not the way that I want you to walk with me. Look in chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, what was it Joel said is going to happen in the last days? God's going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh, didn't He? Do you know what I believe that we're failing in? We are failing in learning how to walk in the Spirit of God. We pretend. I mean, you've got stuff today where people pretend to be walking in the Spirit of God and are doing all kinds of crazy things that the Scripture does not teach. Do you realize that every time that God deals with this kind of actions, He's always dealing with false prophets? Let me tell you something. There is con men out there that you would not believe. I was talking to somebody this evening. And I've had this happen to me time and time again. There's people who come up and they give me a word of knowledge. I had about 9 years ago a fellow walk up to me. He said, "I'm going to give you a word from the Lord." I said, "Well, let me hear it." See, I'm going to take this as a grain of salt anyway. He said, "The preachers in this county in just a little while is going to come and bow down at your feet and apologize for the way they've treated you." I'm still waiting. If that was a word of knowledge, there weren't too much knowledge in it because it didn't happen. Now, I want to settle something right now. I believe in the Spirit and the gifts of God. Every one of them. But I'm not going to play no games with you about the gifts of God. If they're not scriptural, and I've had people try to argue with me in this past couple of years that wants to tell me, "Yeah, but I've seen it happen." I don't care what you've seen. "Well, I felt the Spirit of God." You might have been getting sick. You don't know what was going on with you. What counts is the Scripture. I'm about to read to you what God is going to expect us to do during the tribulation. Verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant," King James says. "You know that when you were Gentiles," pagans. You know that when you were Gentiles? Wait a minute, I thought we were Gentiles. That's what our New Covenant brothers tell us. No, these Gentiles that got saved, they're no longer Gentiles. They're Abraham's seed. You can't be a Gentile anymore. "You know that when you were Gentiles, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Yeshua is accursed. And no one says, Yeshua is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit." Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different gifts. And I believe different people possess different gifts. I believe you can have more than one gift. I believe that Paul had all the gifts. I really do. From what I've studied, I don't believe that everybody has all the gifts. I believe that I have some gifts of the Spirit. But I don't have all the gifts. This is very important. I want you to get what he's saying. Verse 4. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord." Different kinds of workings of these gifts. "There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Let me ask you a question. How are we going to get through the tribulation without the gifts of the Spirit of God? That means how are we going to get through the tribulation without each other? That ought to sink in on you real quick. You think you make it by yourself? Paul said in verse 8, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit." What is the word of wisdom? Is it just something somebody comes along and says that sounds smart? Is that what it is? Wisdom only comes from the Torah. He says in verse 8, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit." Now, that's the one that bothers me a lot because I see so much misuse of that. Do you know that word knowledge there is talking about science, about things that can be learned? It's not about this spooky thing that comes along. You know, somebody just tells you that they just heard this voice. I've always wondered, if God tells somebody to tell me something, why? Why didn't God just tell me? I talk to Him every day. I mean, you got to think about that. Is it that I'm too stubborn to listen? I don't think so. What is this word of knowledge? You know, we used to be Gentiles, and Paul said we used to follow these mute idols, and we used to have this fear of them. And I read to you in Jeremiah how that the heathen, you know, they learned to be afraid. God said, don't be afraid of stuff like that. I never will forget one time. We had a person that, it was Essicote, I'll just have to say it. It was Essicote, and there's a basketball court there, and the kids had been playing basketball. And you know how kids, they wear this jewelry sometimes, this little silly stuff. One of the kids had taken their necklace off because they was playing basketball, and they had laid it down, and this woman come by that you know, has been in tour longer than I have, and she was walking up, and she seen that kid's necklace and jumped back and said, oh, rosary beads. I thought, oh, you silly thing. Why can't we grow up a little bit and act like we've got a little bit of knowledge? The word of knowledge, not some silly, I'm afraid of every little thing. It's killing people today. I mean, they will spend more time on that than they do studying the Word of God. Because they're afraid of some little object. Paul said there ain't nothing to that junk anyway. Don't be afraid of it. Don't have it. You know, don't go around, you know, using things like that, but don't be afraid of it. What he says in verse 10. No, I'm sorry, back up. Verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing. What was it that Abraham prayed for Abimelech? Healing. You see, I think that we need to learn to work together because of this. You do know that when the tribulation starts, that your Blue Cross and Blue Shield card's not going to work. You do know that, don't you? You do know if you get sick, you're going to need somebody to pray for you that you'll be healed. Either that or you'll take the mark of the beast. Because you can't buy or sell unless you take the mark of the beast. You see, these walking in the Spirit with these gifts of the Spirit is just what Abraham was doing. He learned to be a friend of God. He learned to walk with God, and the Bible said, and he came to the place. He came to the place to where he could lay down his own child's life in obedience to God. Because he knew that God was that faithful. Look at verse 10. And to another, the effecting of miracles. How many of you read the Haftorah portion today? I'm blessed, boy, every time I read in 2 Kings. I love the stories about Elisha. You know, he done twice as many miracles as Elijah did. Elisha, there, this woman comes to him and she says, Elisha, you know that prophet that used to be your servant? Well, he's my husband and he died. And the creditors have come and they're going to take my two sons as slaves because he owed them something. And Elijah said, what do you have in your house? He didn't say, well, let me pull out some money and pay your debt. He said, let me show you how God can work a miracle. She said, all I have in the house is just one jar of oil. He said, well, you go borrow every pot you can from your neighbors, every vessel that you can find. You go in there and hide yourself. No, don't be showing off. Don't show it to nobody. And you take that jar of oil and you go to fill in those vessels. And she did and her sons did and they kept setting them back till they had all the vessels full. And the oil stopped. She went back and told the man of God, he said, now sell that and pay the debt. You and your sons live on the rest of it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is the tribulation too hard for the Lord to get us through it? Absolutely not. But I believe that we're going to have to depend on the gifts of the Spirit of God to get through it. I mean, you know, we could have this building stacked full of dollar bills, and they're not going to be worth a thing. Won't do us any good. Look what he says in verse 10. And to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits or discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. That's probably the most misused or abused gift of the Spirit that's going on in the world today. I've seen and heard of cases that I believe was genuine from God of speaking in tongues. But 99.9% of what you see today is make-believe. People are trying to make you believe that they can do something that they can't do. We've got a charismatic type church down close to where I live that had a sign up last year, come, we've got classes on how to speak in tongues. The Spirit of God's supposed to do that. He don't give classes. Would that be something that might be needful when we're in the wilderness? If we encounter people on our way back to the land that cannot speak the language, wouldn't it be kind of needful if God gave somebody the gift of speaking in that language, not some jibber-jabber? Because that's what the word is. It's a language. It's a known dialect that could be spoke. And then he says, another interpretation of tongues. Wouldn't it be good that somebody, because we love God and we walk together like Abraham and all his disciples that was with him, that they walked together and loved each other and worked together? Verse 11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He, the Holy Spirit, wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Messiah. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Everybody has something to offer. I can't tell you at the times that I have taught on that subject, on how that Paul explains 1 Corinthians chapter 12, how that the body of Messiah is supposed to work as just like the members of the body, and how that we need that. And yet, as many wonderful things as I see taking place in what we call the Messianic movement, I don't see this happening. I don't see a working together. I see a pulling apart. I hear people all the time, well, I'm a follower of this Torah teacher, or I'm a follower of this Torah teacher. People that's really teaching Torah want you to follow Yeshua. I'm telling you that for a fact. I know their hearts. I've talked to a lot of these men. Now, I'm glad, you know, you like us. But the truth is, you don't know in the tribulation who you're going to have to depend on. It might be somebody that's a Jew or a Greek, somebody that's slave or free. Let's put value on people. You sure did. Well, he says in verse 22. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division. What was it back in chapter 11 that Paul said the problem was? Division because of factions. You see, you can't walk with God and not walk with your fellow man. You can't say you love God and hate your brother. It don't work. Verse 25 says, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Messiah's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? You know, Paul was asking this question in his day, and he answered in that day, and it's the same today. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. You ought to want to be a part of it. But he goes on to say, and I show you still a more excellent way. Well, what could be a better way? I mean, we've got to walk with God. We're going to have to walk with Him during the tribulation closer than we ever have, because the test is here, just like it was with Abraham. And I don't know, you know, if God's going to ask us to sacrifice our children or not, but the test is going to be on the same level if we're truly walking with Him. Paul tells us that, you know, we're going to have to do that during the Spirit. And by the way, God's going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. And yet there's people that's got the Spirit of God on today that still won't walk with God. Well, what's this more excellent way? Look at chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gifts of prophecy, know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. The excellent way of God is for us to love Him with all our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our brother as ourselves. That's the walk that God wants. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. I want to close with this. I'm sorry, it's chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 17. So the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? God does not want to hide what He's about to do in this world. But most people don't want to see what's going on in this world. Most people don't want to hear it. God wants you to know what's getting ready to take place in this world. But you're going to have to be like Abraham and love Him. And be somebody that truly is walking with God. I asked you a very serious question last week when I told you that God told Abraham just to walk away. There are some things in our life that we need to walk away from. Still, probably we're dealing with some, at least I am. Some things that I need to walk away from in order to walk with God. But God said, now walk away from all of that and now start walking with Me. I want you to just ask yourself this week as you study this question, am I really walking with God? Am I walking with God to the point that I could sacrifice my own child? Could it be said about me when all of that was going on that I could be said, and they walked on together? No matter how tough it got, and they walked on together. How many of us are going to keep on walking with God? As things get tougher, more and more people are going to give up. Do you know that? When the tribulation hits, a lot of people are just going to quit. God's trying to train a people now who will disciple other people just like Abraham did. You have to learn to walk with Him. I guarantee you, the people that come and study the Torah, your life is no different than mine. It's no different than Abraham's. no matter what's going on, before that gets through, something else happens. I'm wore out anymore. I used to think when I got 60 years old, I wouldn't have to do as much as I used to. I'm doing twice as much as I used to. I'm tireder than I ever been. I don't know how much more life I have, just to be honest with you. I'm blessed of the Lord because I've lived at least 2 years longer than any of my siblings. I was one out of seven children, and I've lived at least 2 years longer than any of them lived. Don't know how much life I've got left. But when it comes time to die, I want to be like Abraham. I want to die, I said, I was satisfied with my life, satisfied with my walk with the Lord. Friend, you're not promised tomorrow. You may die tonight. I got a friend at work. Don't you remember? Pray for him. His son, his name's Ronald Halsley. His son lives in Atlanta. He's had a job that pays him just unbelievable amounts of money. He's 42 years old. About a week and a half ago, that boy has been living in the lap of luxury. Had a stroke. 42 years old. A terrible stroke. Last week, Ronald and his wife had to leave work and go down because he had pneumonia. They didn't know if he was going to make it. Folks, you don't know just because you're 18 whether you're going to live tomorrow or not. You don't know. But you can know that when you die, you are satisfied with the life that you lived before God. It may take coming back to Him right now, but you need to do that. As we close tonight, I want you to pray. Let's pray for each other. Let's pray that this week, as we study the Torah portion, and that zenith of Abraham's life, open our eyes to something that we need to understand. So this was kind of middle of Abraham's life, really. He's going to live 75 more years after this. But the greatest thing he ever did was to be the example that he walked with God to the point that he was in complete obedience. That's my prayer for everybody. Our Heavenly Father and God, tonight as we approach Your throne, we again this day thank You and praise You so much. Father, we thank You that our nation this week observed what they call Thanksgiving. And Father, I realize that a lot of it's just show and a lot of people don't mean it, but Father, I believe there's some people out there that's truly thankful. And there's some people out there that would be truly thankful if You'd open their eyes to the truth of the days in which we're living in. I pray, Father, that we'd be that example, not be like Abraham and have a bad testimony before the world like He did with Abimelech, but Lord, that we'd have the testimony of there's truth in Your Word. We ask, Father, tonight that we would be blessed to be the body of Messiah, the perfectly healed body of the Messiah. We ask, Heavenly Father, that You blend the gifts of the Spirit that You have given us to work with in these last days and make it be an honor to You and a glory to Your name. We ask, Father, that You bless and use each one as they go out to the different places where they are. And I ask, Father, for us to remember each other and to love each other and care. And Lord, I believe You'll bless and use us for that. We ask this in the name of Yeshua and for His sake. Amen.